So we continue on with a theme today that we've been using all summer. Biblical stories you definitely didn't hear in Sunday school. And today I want to share a story that follows a little bit on last week's message, historically anyway, in Scripture. Last week I talked about Joshua and the Hebrew people, or the Israelites, the precursors to the Jewish people, coming from Egypt into the Promised Land. They camp outside of the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River, and take over Jericho and then many of the towns there. They get into the Promised Land, what we now call Israel, and there they split up the land into tribes. So they take up different parts of land as tribes, and they have no king at that point. What they have is a loose confederacy of tribes, and they have leaders within these tribes who look after each tribe when things are going well. But sometimes things don't go so well, and another nation, city-state, whatever you want to call it, attacks one of the areas of Israel, and then God raises up a leader called a judge to not judge the people really legally, but to be a military leader to respond militarily to whoever is attacking them from whatever area. So we have a number of judges for a period of about 150 years until they get their first king. So they land in Israel. They kind of self-govern. Once in a while, they need a judge. And this is where the story comes from today. So, Luke, can you tell us? You can't see this very well, but this is the nation of Israel. And our judge today is Jephthah. And he's up here on your right. Second one down, you can see all the judges. Some of the more famous ones are Gideon or Deborah. Or Samson are all judges. Jephthah is right here, and the country that is attacking him is Ammon over here. So that's just to give you a little bit of the background and the history. So I want to tell you about Jephthah. The first thing that the scripture tells us about Jephthah is he is a mighty warrior. He is strong, and he's a mighty warrior. The second thing it tells us is that he is the son of a prostitute. What happened here is his father, who is Gilead, has a relationship with Jephthah's mother, but he's also married. And his wife has many children as well, many sons. And when those sons grow up, they decide that Jephthah cannot stay in the family. He is the son of another woman. And so they say to him, you have to leave because you will have no part in the inheritance of our father because you are basically illegitimate, and they run him out of town, basically. So he leaves. He goes to a place called Tob, and there he gathers around him, it says, a band of outlaws. And they survive by raiding areas. This is Jephthah. A little while later, as it happens with each judge, it says that the people turn against God and worship other gods, and God turns against them. This is their understanding of how it works. God turns against them and lets another group or nation make war against them. And the people of Gilead don't know what to do. So they decide they're going to go to Jephthah and say, come and help us. And they do. The leaders of Gilead go to Jephthah and say, please, can you help us? We need help to fight the Ammonites. And he said, why should I? You ran me out of town. Why should I help you out? And they say, if you will help us, if you will come and lead us, and you will defeat the Ammonites, you will become the leader of our people. Tempting. He said, do you promise? And they said, we promise, we swear to God that if you come and defeat the Ammonites, you will lead all of the people who had actually driven him out. And he says, okay. They went to Mizpah, the capital of Gilead, and this was proclaimed in front of all the people, that this is what was going to happen. So fine. He gathers all the fighting men, and he heads east to fight the Ammonites, and he sends a letter to the king of the Ammonites and says, "Why are you fighting against us? We have done nothing against you." And the king of the Ammonites sends back and said, "When you came from Egypt, you took our land. The land that we were living on, you took from us, and we want it back." He sent back to them to say, "Let your God and my God judge between us. We have done nothing wrong." But the king of Ammon said, "No, we are going to war." So he gathered the people, and away he went, Jephthah. On the way, though, this is what he did. He said, "God, if you will allow me to defeat the Ammonites, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering whatever or whomever comes out of my home first to greet me when I get home." They went on to defeat the Ammonites, and everybody dispersed to go home. And when Jephthah got home, the first person to come out his door was his only daughter. He had no other children. One daughter, no sons, no other daughters. She came out dancing to greet him, to say, "Father, you have done well. You have defeated the Ammonites." And he ripped his clothes, tore his clothes, he said, and said, "My daughter, you have broken my heart, because I have made a vow to God, and this is my vow, that whoever first came out the door when I got home, I would sacrifice as a burnt offering to God." And she said, "Father, if that is the vow you have made to God, you have to fulfill it. But allow me 2 months to go out into the hills with my friends and to wander for 2 months, for I need to grieve that I will never marry. I will never have children." And she did. She left, and she did come back 2 months later, and she said, and the scripture says, her father fulfilled his vow to God, and she died a virgin. This is a word from our holy scripture. A story we would never be told in Sunday school. It's difficult to know where to start with a story like this. It offends us on so many levels. I could talk about the issue that King Amnon had with the Israelites, that they had forcefully taken their land from them when they came from Egypt and now occupied what had once belonged to different tribes of people. It's a current and very important subject for sure, and one that's in the news constantly these days and could be discussed for days, the taking of someone else's territory. Or I could expound on the subject of whether or not God actually requires sacrifices or offerings in order for God to do things for us. Another huge subject. And whether we believe God requires sacrifice or not, we have probably all bartered at some point in our lives with God when we wanted something so desperately that we would be willing to bargain for it. "God, if you will just do something for me, I will do this for you." Usually it's, "I'll pray more or go back to church," something like that. Maybe we've bartered for healing or a job or to spare a loved one illness or death. And we could ask the question, would God really demand something from us in order to give something for us? Is this love? Or is our relationship with God transactional? It is a big question within our faith tradition, of course, because many, if not most, Christians believe, whether we think about it this way or not, in a transactional God, one that requires sacrifice. After all, many believe, first of all, that God was willing to sacrifice his own son for us, but only on the basis that we in turn accept the sacrifice and we profess a belief in Jesus and give our lives to him. A transactional, sacrificial relationship. Yet we seem to be offended by Jephthah's transaction with God, because we're still willing to sacrifice our children just to different things. To war, to busyness, to parental expectations, to our extreme greed that is seriously damaging our earth and our children's future, to name just a few things. We may not be doing it in the name of God, but we're still willing to jeopardize our children for the sake of success, just as Jephthah did. We could also talk about our constant need to be at war with our neighbors in order to, what? Retain superiority, acquire more, boost our egos, seek revenge, maintain power, whatever reasons we go to war. What is it about war that we cannot seem to curb our desire to constantly be in conflict with others? We cannot seem to find ways to get along either with our neighbors or our enemies, or those we do not understand. We'd rather fight than find solutions to our differences. Another heavy topic. Another day. So it might surprise you that today what I decided to talk about was decision making. It might seem trivial in light of some of the conversations we might have had, yet when it comes down to it, for human beings, all the consequences in the world are based on what decisions we make, including Jephthah's. And when we make rash, unreasonable, or irresponsible decisions, we create not only problems for ourselves, but for others that lead to heartache, pain, confusion, and often disastrous results. The choices and sometimes the decisions others make for us determine our lives now and in the future. And just one bad decision can ruin a life, a family, a community, a country, or the world. Decisions matter. And we're obviously, by the situations we're in today, very bad at making decisions. We gasp at Jephthah's rash decision to promise that whoever comes out of his house upon his return from battle, he will offer to God as a burnt sacrifice. Did he want it so much that he was willing to sacrifice anything in his home? And is this really what God would want? After all, could he not have suspected that the person who would come out to greet him would be his only daughter, happy to see him home? The stories in Scripture, whether they are true, factually or not, are meant to shock us, to challenge us, to bring us up short, and make us aware of where we too might be doing something that is destructive to our lives, our faith, or to God's desire for the world. After all, have we not made quick decisions on something only to regret them in hindsight? Decisions around relationships, jobs, money, health, or spending? Maybe not as extreme as Jephthah's or as damaging, but we made them, and some may have been as detrimental to our lives as or someone else's life, having an affair, drinking and driving, purchases that lead to enormous debt, unwanted pregnancies, angry words, unhealthy lifestyles. We make decisions every day. The consequences are based on the impulsive decisions we make, based neither on reason nor reflection, but just on rash decision making. So why do we make so many bad decisions? I did a lot of research this week on that. It turns out that impulsive decision making is normal human behavior. (laughs) Some impulsive urges, such as the ones that keep us out of danger, can even be good. But on the whole, acting before thinking can destroy or at least damage our chances for achieving long-term success in life and God's desire for us. And it is sometimes the little impulsive decisions that can, by way of unintended consequences, cause as much grief as the larger ones if we keep making them day after day after day. Like overeating or overspending on a regular basis or flirting just a little bit with that married coworker or spending too much time on our screens or having just that few extra drinks on a regular basis. Small decisions can add up to larger problems. One of the reasons for making poor decisions, and I talked about this earlier in the summer, is that we are always driven by our feelings over our thinking. Feelings are immediate. Thinking takes energy and time. Therefore, we are run by our feelings. Many of us who think of ourselves as rational, thoughtful people don't like that. But everyone is run, first of all, by feelings. Our feelings kick in and decide for us before our reason even has a chance to kick in. Sometimes that's a good thing. It's estimated that the average adult makes around 35,000 decisions a day. 226 on food alone. My fridge is packed right now. It's a lot of decisions when you open the door. It's a good thing that we don't consciously have to think about every decision. The brain already takes a disproportionate amount of energy to run. 30% of all our energy is taken by running that little organ, our brain. Could you imagine if we had to stop and think about every decision we made? We'd be exhausted. Come to think of it, we are. We are experiencing decision fatigue these days. Too many decisions to make. Way more decisions than anybody has made in history. Even 100 years ago, they had far fewer decisions to make. Life was simpler. What we don't realize when we're making decisions is that not all decisions carry the same weight. Yet because we have so many to make, the big ones all get mixed in with all the little decisions. We run out of steam and then we just give in, even on the big things, to what's easiest or feels best or takes the least energy because we're tired. We don't take the time we need on the big decisions and consider the consequences. There's a few more reasons why we make poor decisions. One is based on something called the anchoring bias. We settle on one initial thing as our anchor, and then we make our decision based on that anchor. I'm going to give you a simple example of that because I've heard it many times. Often in churches, we come to church and we say to ourselves, most people know the Bible better than I do or speak better than I do. Therefore, I can't speak in church or give a sermon or teach Sunday school or do anything like that because I don't know enough. Our anchor is the belief that others around us know more than we do, which is not likely true. And this kind of anchoring bias may either hinder our growth or cause us to make faulty choices based on what anchor we choose. The anchor itself may be unhelpful to our choices. In Jephthah's case, his anchor was the belief that offering a burnt sacrifice to God was what he needed to do in order to win in battle. Faulty to begin with. Another major reason for making poor choices is by making comparisons. Often comparing the wrong things. This can go a couple of ways. One, we compare ourselves to others. And depending on how we feel about where we stand in comparison to others, we may make choices that are detrimental to our health or our well-being or our lifestyles. It can get very, very dangerous. I have seen far too many people spend outside of what they are able just to keep up with their family or friends or neighborhood so they don't look bad, only to be in a lot of trouble later and in significant debt. The second way we compare is that we compare to things that are faulty or not equal. Really depends on what you're making your comparison to. We may be comparing our choices based on something that is not appropriate. So when making decisions, we often make rapid comparisons without really thinking about our options. Often, when it comes to money or lifestyle, we compare ourselves to people who are better off than we are and think we need more to compete. Jephthah made a dire mistake when he calculated the odds for who might come out of his door, and he knew who could come out, but he compared the benefits to making that rash decision and decided it was worth making. Bad comparison. One more reason I want to share with you for making poor decisions, and this surprised me, is that sometimes we're too optimistic when making decisions. It seems that we're inclined to be more optimistic about a particular choice or option we have when we're under stress. Think about it. When we're stressed, we tend to believe that any option is better than what we have. So we're optimistic about what that will benefit us if what we're experiencing is terrible now. It's that old proverb, the grass is always greener on the other side. We start thinking that when we're really stressed and don't like where we're at. We become more optimistic about what the option is. Overly optimistic. We tend to overestimate the likelihood of experiencing the benefits of the other option when we're trying to move away from something that is causing us too much stress. We become overly optimistic about the option. When I'm having a bad day at work, I look at the want ads to see. If there's something better out there. Then I remember how much I love you. There are lots of reasons why we make rash decisions, and we see the consequences of them every day, either in our own lives or somebody else's life or in the world. While it goes without saying that we will probably continue to make rash decisions, we can all agree that life is better when it isn't filled with regret about decisions that we can't take back. Many decisions, of course, don't make a whole lot of difference. What you chose to wear or eat this morning probably isn't going to make a whole lot of difference tomorrow. You won't even remember them. But a few do. We have to have some discernment around what matters, because all decisions are not equal. As we know, and as Jephthah found out, it cost him the person who is most precious to him. How do we mitigate against poor decisions? First of all, we need to be discerning around what is important and what is not important. And far too often, it's easier to make decisions around what is unimportant than to really grapple with what is really important. Take time to pray, to discern, to reflect on what is important, because we're all having to make important decisions somewhere in our life today, even. Don't be impulsive about it. Understand the possible consequences for you and for others, and look at the options and then mitigate for your feelings. You can't take them out of your decisions, and sometimes they're helpful for helping you to discern what is right and wrong. But you have to thoughtfully even examine your feelings around certain things. Talk to someone else when you're making a big decision. Practice theological reflection. And I have a good model for doing that if you're interested in that. But You need to look at what this decision would look like if you brought God into the process. Because these days, we see too often the results of poor decision-making in the world, rash decisions that oppress and harm and destroy lives. Our model today, Jephthah, reminds us that poor decisions have dire consequences. We need wise people in this world who thoughtfully work to make better decisions and make the world better. So take time to make good decisions, because lives really do depend on it. Let's pray. God of grace and abundance, we give you thanks for making us your family. Even when our hearts are not pure or our hands are not clean, we give you thanks for farms and gardens, for Saskatoon berries and fresh ears of corn, so much that we have enough to share. We are thankful for everyday miracles that we forget to notice, for technology that connects us to friends and family near and far, for transportation that takes us where we want to go, for electricity that allows us to cook our food, warm or cool our homes, and light the darkness. We thank you for days filled with wonder and nights of restful sleep. We give you thanks for all our blessings. Your grace and abundance are free to us, yet even in the midst of all of these gifts, there is heartache and sorrow and evil and pain. Even as we believe that your love sustains, surrounds, and nurtures us, our hearts sink when we hear of oppression and violence, of leaders who live in extravagant opulence while many in the world do not have enough to eat. We think this week of all who have been murdered by firearms in this country alone just since the beginning of this month. We ask for comfort and justice for the families who have suffered horrific loss. We pray for those who are so damaged that they feel they must hurt others to get relief. And we pray that we as citizens of the world would work to find ways to alleviate the pain of those who would make such rash decisions that will follow their names forever. Even as we do what we do, to heal the sick and tend to the disenfranchised, to clothe the naked, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we cry out to you for justice and peace that will only come through a power higher than ourselves. Hear our prayers for all those we love and all who need to be loved. Soften our hearts toward all we don't understand or are tempted to judge. Lead us in ways that reflect your light to all. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray together. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're trying to fit in some of our older hymns this summer, so let's sing together Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There you go. There we go. Think about what you do, feel, and choose. God asks that we faithfully respond to our call to be joyful ambassadors of God's grace and love. This is the choice that leads to life. We don't have to give everything to God, just everything in God's service to build a better world. Let your decisions always be responses to God's goodness, because these decisions will not fail. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest within and upon you from this day and forevermore. Amen. You're invited now to grab a cookie, coffee, whatever, and have some conversation. There are questions in your bulletin.